When we meet Jesus, we are called into an entirely new journey. This next couple of weeks, I'm going to be talking about the path, the path to your purpose, the path of purpose. The path of purpose is the path that God has you on. You see, we believe as Christ followers, we believe in the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches us that God has designed us with a purpose and for a purpose, and that you are not junk, you are not an accident, your life is not by happenstance, your life is not just a series of happenings, but rather that God gives you purpose. That when God designed you, He designed you for a unique reason and season. You are here, you are not in the Middle Ages, you are here, you are not 200 years ago. That when God placed you on this planet, He chose to place you here on purpose, with intentionality. When we look around, the Christian looks around and we observe the world, and the world is telling the story of God's creation. Romans 1:20 tells us that God's invisible qualities and His divine nature are revealed through that which He created. So when we observe creation, whether it's just with the naked eye or whether it's under a microscope in scientific world, when we observe that, we look and we say, God, this is your purpose being revealed. That this isn't just accident. This isn't just chance. This isn't just billions and billions of years. But rather, Lord, what this is your fingerprints all around. Your fingerprints are on my neighbor's lives. Your fingerprints are in the petri dish and how things, your fingerprints are in the stars. Your fingerprints are everywhere. Your intention is revealed everywhere that I look. And the Bible says, because God's intention, because God's design, because God's purpose is revealed all around, men and women are without excuse if we run from Him. And so there is a path to our purpose. Our purpose, you say, well, God, if the sun and the moon and the stars and if everything is aligned this way, and we all understand this, but if the earth was a little bit closer to the sun, we'd burn too far away, we'd freeze. But if God is holding everything exactly as it is, the reason that you and I can say there's sickness is because we have a belief that there is a right way of health. And so if God has all of this organized and He's methodical and detailed, and then He looks at your life. We can believe that about the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars. We can believe that about the land and nature. We can believe that when we look into a microscope. But for some reason, we don't fully believe that when we think about our lives. We live our lives sometimes acting as though there is no particular goal. There's no particular purpose. And when we do, we buy into the devil's schemes that just say you don't matter. Your choices aren't important. Where you go, who you hang with, none of that matters. And so what we do is it gives us a freedom to run away from the purpose that God designed for us. And so in these weeks ahead, I pray that we can just look in the Scripture with the mind's eye to say, Lord, you don't make mistakes. You don't make accidents. You make all things good. And in fact, when you made man and woman in your image, you said it was very good. It was the best of the creation. And so as a result, Lord, we want to get a hold of your purpose for us. We don't want to believe that life is just by chance anymore. We don't want to make decisions day to day as if it's just an accident. We want to believe that the purpose that you have designed for us is within reach. And so we want to live accordingly with God's abundant purpose. Some of the attributes that the Scripture tells us that an abundant life has for us, the purpose that Jesus has for us, some of the attributes are a life marked by faith, light, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, righteousness, purpose, contentment, and expectation. These aren't words, my friends. These aren't words that you just slap on to a human being. These are intentional. A life that has purpose. You see, you were called to an abundant life. An abundant life is God's plan and our purpose. The abundant life in Christ is God's design, no different than the sun, the moon, the stars, or what's found in a petri dish. It's God's design and our purpose. So when God thought of me, when God thought of you, God had an intention. God had specificity. God had these plans organized in His mind before you and I came to be. And when He thought of Tali, He didn't say, I want Tali to just live halfway. He didn't say, I want Tali just to give in. I want Tali just to quit and roll over. I want Tali just to float through life. No, when He created Tali, He said, I want Tali to live an abundant life connected to me on purpose. You see, John 10:10, Jesus says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. The abundant life was Jesus' purpose for us. God's plan, our purpose. There are times when a man or woman you can look up in your life and you can pause and look around and you can take inventory and you just say, wow, I don't feel like I'm on track chasing the purpose for which I'm here. Is there a purpose and what's going on and where am I in the season of life? And so we think about our purpose in this way. We're just not sure if where we are matches where God's plan and path for our lives are to be. And so when we look up often, we can find ourselves maybe not exactly where we're supposed to be. Maybe things aren't clicking. Maybe we're not the father. Maybe we're not the husband, the wife, the student, the child. We look at our lives and we find these faults and we say, maybe I'm not where God wants me to be right now. And for that, I would just tell you, first of all, welcome to humanity. Okay, so give yourself a break. But when you do find yourself there, it's natural for us to look back and find out where things went wrong. Today, I want to help you walk through that. But here's the thing. We've all been there in a vehicle, right? Same thing. We've set out on purpose. But then all of a sudden, we've looked up and we're not where we're supposed to be. I took a group from church a few years ago. We took a couple of 15-passenger vans and we drove to Virginia. And it was at night. And it was raining, and I have fun when I'm on road trips. And so for some reason or another, I was behind the wheel of the lead van. That was their mistake. I don't blame that on me at all. And so what happened is, we look up, and we didn't even bother to plug stuff in because we were headed to the campus where I went to college. So of course I know how to get there. Of course. So we're driving down and we're like, I don't know, 2.5-3 hours into our ride. And I look up and I told my wife, Christy, I said, babe, uh-oh. And what do you mean, uh-oh? I missed a turn. Well, that's no problem. No, babe, you don't understand. We've been driving for 30 minutes in the wrong direction. You know the worst part about all of that? It wasn't just realizing that I had missed a turn. It was that I knew I was going to have to make a U-turn. And it was that everybody else was going to see me, and everybody else was going to be aware of my failure, and everybody else was going to know that I messed up. This is why some dudes, see, here's the deal. I've got a little less pride. I'll just go ahead and turn around. Some dudes will just, oh no, things are fine, babe. Things are fine. And never pull over, never ask for help, but just drive until the tank runs dry. But the hardest thing when you make a U-turn is to be able, how do you handle saying, I'm not adequate, I didn't make it, I went off the path. And in your own spiritual life, it's the same way. How do you handle that? What I've found is that if you're not just trying to manufacture a new path, what a lot of people will do in their lives is they'll look back at just the last turn. And they'll put all the burden on that last turn. And they'll say, well, if I just had done this thing right, if I had just, you know, not done that thing, if I had just not had that thought, if I had just not gone to that place. We often look back. But my contention today is that we don't look back far enough. You see, we think if I would just stop this sin, if I would just start doing this right. But what went wrong in your path to purpose wasn't just your last mistake. And what happens is when you only look back and you find the last thing you can blame yourself for, many of us find ourselves in this area of condemnation. We begin to hear the voice in our head that tells us that we're condemned and we're not good enough, and who do we think we are, and how can we even tell anybody that we're Christ followers? Just look at us. And so we beat ourselves up over that last turn. And so what happens when you're under condemnation, you begin to act like it. We live as if we're lost when we live as if we're lost. We live as if we're lost when we live as if we're lost. You see, our actions, we live as if we're lost. When we're living as if we're lost, meaning our beliefs, well, our actions begin to reflect our beliefs. And if we believe that we're condemned, if we believe that God, oh man, God can't use me now, if we believe it's all over, if we believe that man, that thing that I did, that's just so terrible, and I'm going to condemn myself, and I'm going to beat myself up over it, we begin to act out as though we are living under condemnation. And that's exactly where Satan would love for you to be. Because Jesus did not come to condemn you, but in Christ there is no condemnation. In Romans 8:1, it specifically says, "For there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus." But when you and I go off track, and when you and I try to figure this stuff out, and we say, "Where am I right now? Look at that." Then we start to condemn ourselves. We start to say, I'm not good enough. I'll never measure up. I'll never be one of those Christians. I'll never be strong enough. I'll just kind of settle for sliding through life. Even if I bump in and out of church once in a while, I'm just going to settle. I'm not going to strive for purpose. I'm not going to strive that God actually has a plan for me. I'm not going to actually believe that the way He designed the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the chemistry and everything that happens to make this world exist, I'm not going to believe He's got that kind of detail set out for me. I'm not going to stretch my faith to believe that God is that involved in what He desires out of me. I'm not going to go there. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to say, well, I'll just slide through because I can't try anymore because I stand condemned. I mean, look at that behavior. Look at who I am. Look at where I've got myself. And so what you do is you live as though you don't know Jesus because you live under condemnation. And when you live under somebody who's condemned, you begin to act out as someone who's already condemned. Because if you won't love me, then why should I try? If you won't accept me, then why should I care? And so the enemy tells you, you know what? You're condemned. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough, smart enough. You're not Christian enough. Your belief isn't strong. You can't even make it through a 10-minute prayer. You can't even read your Bible. When's the last time you picked up the Bible? Just for church? And so this stuff goes through your mind and you begin to live under condemnation, but you don't belong there. You don't belong under condemnation. You belong, there might be conviction, but not condemnation. And when we choose to look back at the path of our purpose and we say, man, I got off of the purpose path. I got off of where God had me. When we look back and we only look to that particular area, it's so easy to live under condemnation. You see, feeling convicted is helpful. Feeling condemned is harmful. Feeling convicted, that's helpful. That means that God loves you. That means that God's plan and purpose are still there. That means the Holy Spirit is reminding you that you're better than that. Conviction from God is a beautiful thing. Conviction is reminded in this way. For God did not send His Son, John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. We memorize that. We love it. Yeah, it's great. Then John 3:17, I don't know why, but over the course of history, we've not memorized that one. And that's the one where we find out that Jesus did not come to condemn you. He came to save you and give you a new life in Himself. And John 3:18 says, hey, just so you're aware, before Jesus, you're condemned already. Jesus did not need to come and bring you more condemnation. You and I, without Jesus, start off condemned. We start off separated because of our sin nature. First Adam, which that's why we're going to Genesis 3 today, first Adam sinned on behalf of all of us. So we're all on that boat. And so Jesus did not need to come and regurgitate or remind you that you were on that boat. He came to say, hey, all of you on that condemnation boat, come over here. I'm ready to seek and to save. Conviction is the kindness that leads us to repentance. Conviction is the kindness that leads us to repentance. The Scripture tells us that it's His kindness. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. But right before that, when you read that passage, it tells us that you know what? Why is God tarrying? Why is He waiting? Why hasn't God come and just wiped us all out? The Scripture says that it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. His patience, His endurance, His ability to wait you out while you figure it out. That is a grace from God that He's given you. You say, well, I don't know if I've fully bought in yet. Well, listen, up until this moment, as long as you have breath, you can thank God that He hasn't finished this whole thing because He's given you a chance. And His kindness leads us to repentance. So conviction is that kindness. Conviction is God's whisper to say, no, 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 get back on track. You're better than that. Come back to Me. That's His conviction, His kindness, His holding off on wrath and judgment, His holding back the gates of hell, and to say, listen, get back on track. You have a purpose. You have a meaning. You have value. You see, we often just look back to that last sin, and that's what beats us up. But we need to have a higher level theology. We have to have a higher understanding of what's going on in the big picture, so that when we're off our purpose and we look around and we say, what's going on, we don't always blame it on that last thing that we just went through. It's bigger than that. Turn to your neighbor, tell him, it's bigger than that. Tell the other neighbor, they were lonely. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than your last sin. You see, we've got to look back, way back to the garden. Before your sin, before tragedy, before tears, before you failed, before you even born, before the bulk of human history, before the fall of man, before the fruit, before the warning at the tree in the garden. We've got to look back a lot further. You see, there was God's Word and there was God's children. And knowing how that whole operation goes down will help you and I to be able to avoid it in the future, help you and I to stay on track in the future, for you to help understand, instead of blaming it all on that last sin, instead of blaming it on this sin that you can't kick, instead of focusing all your energy on your one behavior or your two behaviors or your apathy, instead of focusing on that, how about we go way back and go back at the beginning and say, how did this all get messed up, and how what happened there can help me right here? How does all of that work? How do I get on path to my purpose? Before you go forward, you've got to go back. There are lessons to be found in the fall. You see, when we look through this, there are some lessons I'm going to give you today in rapid fire, and I want you to write them down. I pray that you will. But when we go to Genesis 3, what we see is that we see this story unfold at the fall of man. We see that man was created and woman was created to be with Adam. And so here they are in the garden. They are enjoying God's company. God's presence is with them. And God's purpose is in them. That they are there. They're set out already before the fall of man, before sin. They were given purpose in God's design. They were going to be together with God forever. And they had, guess what? They had work to do, even before sin came in. Work is not a result of the fall. Work provides purpose and activity for our lives. And so here comes the fall in Genesis 3, and we see that the first one is this. We go off the path when God's will is doubted. We stray off the path when God's will is doubted. You see, it wasn't just your last sin. This was back at the beginning of human history. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say that you should not eat of the tree of the garden?" You see, when you look back and you say, well, what are the things that I need to look out for so I don't go off the path of my purpose, so that I can stay on the path of my purpose, what should I be looking for? The first one is this, that we go off the path when God's will is doubted. Did God really say? When we go and we say, God, I'm not sure if that's really what you mean. That's the first step to come off that path. You see, obedience is nothing more than faith in action. Obedience is faith in action. Obedience is that God, you know better. When my children are given a time to be back to the house, when they don't come back at that time and I've got to find them, that's telling me something. It's telling me that they somewhere said, well, is that really what Dad meant? And even if that's what Dad meant, is that really for my best interest? Or do I have a better interest than what Dad has? But in reality, I'm a father, and my desire for them is good, and my desire for them to be back at a certain time, it's about safety. It's not about pleasure in the moment. It's about safety for the long haul. And so for me, I have a motive, I have a desire that I want to impart on my children. And when they don't do that, their obedience, their lack of obedience, their doubting, when that happens, they're really doubting my heart towards them. That somehow I desire for them to have less pleasure, or I desire for them to not have a good time. I desire for them to be angry and upset and full of tears. And that's what we do to God. The moment that we know that God has a plan for us and we know He's got a path for us that's labeled out, when we know that, and then we go, well, God, I'm not sure. Is that really what you're about? Let me ask you this. Where do you doubt God's will for your life? Where do you doubt God's will? What are you doubting that you know that you should do in faith? You know that you should do to demonstrate your goodness to God, your obedience to God. You know that that's God's calling on your life, but you're doubting. Maybe it's your calling. Maybe it's that you doubt God has a plan for you. Maybe you doubt God's promises. Do you trust in His Word? Do you trust in His will? You see, we go off the path when God's will is doubted. It doesn't start with the big sin. It starts when we just doubt that He's good, that He has good intentions for us, that He loves His kids. That's why it's so dangerous when you're off your path and looking around. It's so dangerous to put all the weight on that one season of your life, or that one sin in your life, or that one thought attitude. It's so dangerous to put it there because you're missing the macro. The macro is, this has been done before. When we doubt God's will, when we doubt God's heart, when we doubt God's intention, that's only the first step to coming off the path. We continue down, and the Scripture says that when we go off the path, when God's will is distorted, not only doubted, but distorted. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you should not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, there's nowhere in there that we see that God said that you can't touch it. But what happens is that when we perceive having to live inside of any boundary, we want to highlight how bad the boundary is. We want to talk about just how terrible it is, instead of simply saying that, God, your ways are good and your purpose for me is sure. And you can see the end from the beginning, and you're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end, and you care for me and you long for me to be close to you. And God, your ways are good in my life. Instead of that, what we say is, well, did you really mean what you said? And come to think of it, what you said is really, really mean to me. And so the serpent's like, hey, did God really say that? And Eve jumps in, is like, no, come to think of it, we're not even supposed to touch it. Like we just add burden. We make bigger the boundaries of God. You see, because when you can make the other argument so preposterous, then you can make yourself feel better by not being obedient. And we all do it. Whenever we want to sin, it starts out with, well, is this really what God says? And if we can't end it there, then we go, man, God's burdens are just so onerous on us. I mean, is it really fair? Do you know who else acts that way towards their father? Children. Is that really fair? But I want to. He didn't say anything about you can't touch, but he was very clear about the boundary. So you want to live on the purpose, you want to live out the purpose of God in your life. You can't allow God's word to be doubted and distorted. We go off onto the path, third one, we go off the path when God's will is denied. So it's doubted, it's distorted, and then it's outright denied. But the serpent, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You're getting ripped off. You're getting jacked up because if you would just sin like I'm telling you to, man, there's so much fun there. And we go and we buy into this and it starts to be like, I don't know, I don't want to be a square. I don't want to hold back. Man, there's so much fun on the other side of this disobedience. And besides, God's regulations are crazy anyway. That's just weird. And so since it's so weird and so preposterous and there's so much more fun over there, why not? And now we're saying, God, I don't trust your path anymore for me. I don't even know that you have a plan for me. I don't even believe that if I were to follow your plan, it would end up in a good place anyway. And so, God, what I'm going to do is I'm going to deny that you even have a plan for my life. Because listen, how in the world could you deny if God really does, if he's got the sun, the moon, the stars, and if there's really a right and a wrong scientifically, we can just say, hey, this is out of whack. The only reason you could say it's out of whack is because it was in whack. Is that a thing? But we don't process that. Like, the only reason that we can even say that something is not right is because there is a right. And so when we have to just deny the whole thing altogether in order to get out of it. And so what we do is we just go, no, I don't know. I doubt that that is there. And in fact, if it is there, yeah, I'm going to distort it a little bit. And you know what? Now that it's distorted, that distorted image I just made of God's plan for me, yeah, that's ugly. I don't want anything to do with that distorted image. And so therefore, and that's what we do. And now all of a sudden, we're not on God's path for our lives anymore. We go off the path when God's will is denied. Can I tell you something? The only way that you and I become like God in our sin is we understand the gravity of evil. That's the only thing that you and I gain when we go swim in sin. Is we start to see the sin, the consequences of sin. That's it. The scripture doesn't deny that sin is fun for a season. In fact, that phrase is in the Bible. Sin is fun for a season. The problem is not when you're having fun in sin. The problem is when that season is up. The problem is when the bill is due, when the check needs cashed. The problem is when evil has its full way in your heart. Then you deal with that. And when we're selfish and we're off the path that God has for us, when there is no check, then you're told, oh, well, in order to have a good marriage that lasts 41 years, I've got to not be selfish every day. I've got to actually care about other people. I've got to lay down my pride. I've got to serve others. Hold on, I've got to do what God did. But when that is no longer in the cards, then we just run from whatever. And listen, I'm not applying all, I shouldn't even have to say this for those of you that know me, I'm not applying in all circumstances, in all cases, that divorce is this way. I'm applying for these cases, okay? I'll just be real with you. I'm saying that I've watched over and over and over and over again what the world has to offer. And over and over and over again, the only way that we become like God when we ignore God is that we get to experience the evil that he came to die for. And Jesus looks at us and says, I don't want you to go through all that. I don't want you to have to live through evil. I don't want you to have to live through sin every day. I don't want to have you have to wake up to the consequences of that behavior. I want you to avoid it to begin with. But then as it carries on, we go off the path when God's will is defied. It's not just doubted. It's not just distorted. It's not just denying it. It's outright defying the will of God. Verse 6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of this fruit and she ate, and so also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. They tried to make themselves loincloths. Once we doubt, distort, deny, the next step is just to outright fly in the face of God. Just in defiance. It took delight to her eyes and that she saw that the tree was to be desired. So all of a sudden, instead of glancing and saying, God told me that that tree is off limits. I can have everything else. Everywhere else I look, I can have enjoyment and pleasure and joy that will not leave me dissatisfied, that will not leave me empty. God said, don't do that. So instead of the reaction being, I look at that and I'm disgusted because I say, that's the one thing that could blow it off for me. Instead of looking at your sin, let me take this to your life. You may have a sin, a struggle, a burden, a pain. And instead of just looking at that and saying, I need to stay clear of that. Because we've distorted, because we've done all these things and we've chopped it all down and we made it unappealing. And then we just look and we say, well, let me dance with the devil. And this pattern has been happening all throughout human history. When we're off our path, looking back to that last sin is okay, but that's not far enough. We have to look back to the beginning. So how did they handle this? They realized that they were naked. Now up until this point, they were already naked. This wasn't new. It wasn't like God said, oh, cover yourself, cover my eyes. He made it all. The plumbing was his idea. But all of a sudden, now that they're in sin, they can't enjoy. And so they cover themselves up. And isn't that just like sin? You begin a life of cover up. No longer can you be fully known. No longer can you be transparent. No longer can you be open. Now you begin this life of cover up. I can't let you all the way in. I can't be honest with you. I can't get too close. Because you'll see the layers and layers and layers that I've built over time. And you might not love me. And Satan is standing right there as your friend to say, yeah, you are the worst. And you should feel condemned. And if those church people knew, oh, they would never love you. And you feel condemned, and so you begin to act condemned. But Romans 8, 1, John 3, 18, 19, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's no reason to live your life covered up. We conclude with this in verse 21. How do we get back on the path? Verse 21, and the Lord, now He sent out His punishment. There's a consequence they had to deal with. And there may be a consequence you still have to deal with. When you're trying to get back on the path, there may be the consequence of having to turn around in the 15-passenger van and say, hey guys, I blew it. But I'm trying to get back on track now. And it'll take me 20 or 30 minutes. It's taken the trip longer. And I know we all want to just get there and get to our hotels. But I blew it. And I've got to do the hard work of making it right. And so I'll do that, guys. But I've got to be honest with you. That's why it's taken a little longer for me. I'm not quite there yet. That's what repentance is. That's what confession of sin is. It's when we say, hey, I blew it. And for me as a pastor, it's hilarious when people just refuse to admit that they struggle with sin. It's just funny to me. Like I would say it's two parts. It's one part funny and it's one part tragic. Because it's funny because everybody in this room is a sinner saved by God's grace. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, some of us in this room just might be a sinner in need of God's grace. But everybody in this room has room for repentance. So he gives them the consequence of their sin. You still may have to deal with that. But then he provides a salvation. We get back to the path when God's will is demonstrated. No longer defied, distorted, doubted, denied, but demonstrated. When God's will becomes demonstrated. Verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. You know what he did? He took innocent blood. Innocent blood had to be shed. Skins come from an animal. There was a sacrifice that had to happen. Right there in Genesis chapter 3, there was a sacrifice for the remission of sin. And all through the Old Testament, there were temple sacrifices for the remission of sin. Ultimately, we climax with Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice for the remission of sin. And it's the same way from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is the sacrifice for sin, the lamb that was slain to cover up the sin so that your sin is not seen anymore. You see, so we look and we say, Lord, I want to get back on the path. How do I get back on the path? You let God's will be demonstrated in your life through a surrender to Jesus. Let Jesus cover it. Let Jesus' blood be enough. Let it be sufficient. You return back to the place to where you no longer doubt, you no longer distort, you no longer deny God's will in your life, and you definitely stop defying the will of God for your life. You get back to the path and you say, Lord, I want to believe that just as you set the sun and the moon and the stars all in place, I want to believe just as the human body is intricately designed and everything we see in creation is intricately designed. Your fingerprints are everywhere. I believe your fingerprints are too on my life. And so God, I surrender not to my will, but your will be done in my life. And so we get back to this place to where we say, Father, move in me. I want to be on your path to my purpose. And my purpose is an abundant life for which you bled and died to give me. And so each one of us, we come back to this abundant purpose and we say, Father, every single day, the best that I know how, I will obey you because I trust your heart for my life. And so it's no longer just looking back and saying, man, woe is me because I messed up. No, no, no. It's saying, of course I messed up because I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. That's why we need repentance. That's why we need reconciliation. But let me tell you something. You might be in this room and reconciliation is a word that implies there had been a conciliation. Reconciliate. You might not need reconciliation. You might be in a place to where you need conciliation. You need to just surrender your life over to Jesus for the first time ever. For those of us that have been saved already, we trust in that. We know for a fact we've surrendered our life to God. For us, it's a reconciliation. It's to reconcile, to come back together. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then it is a conciliation. You are surrendering. You are bowing the knee. You are starting over with God's plan, God's hand, and God's help because you believe that God has a purpose for your life. If you're in this room today, my prayer is that you would get back on the path that God designed you. My prayer is that you would believe the best about God, that you would believe that His Word is good. You would believe that He's got a plan for your life. You would believe that there's no reason for you to go try to distract and deny and run from God, but rather get back on the path and let God do what God's going to do. There's no greater place to be than in the center of God's will for your life. And it starts with the small things. It starts with the doubting and denying and pushing and running away. And it ends when you simply surrender yourself and say, Lord, the atonement of Jesus was for me.